In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever I read the scriptures, it seems that certain words or phrases kind of jump out at me. They're very familiar most of the time, and it seems the same ones over and over again jump out. In this parable about the marriage of the son, there are always things which really, really kind of shake me up. And the way I usually prepare to do a homily, if you can call that preparation, I'm not really a person who really does well at preparing. I'm more thinking about it, reading about it, that sort of thing. But I print out the scriptures, and then I kind of circle things and maybe make a small notation. And that's really the extent of my sermon preparation. But that's because I read the scriptures a lot, so, you know, they're familiar to me. If it wasn't familiar to me, then I would have a lot of trouble doing it that way. So I want to tell you a few things that I've circled, and perhaps have one main idea that maybe you'll be able to figure out from the all of the little side trails that I'm going to go down. I have to tell you a little bit about doing a sermon. There's a sort of a theory of how to do homilies, and that is you do one thing, and you tell the people what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them again what you said, and you just focus on one thing. But unfortunately, life's not like that, and the scripture's not like that. Our services are not like that. Our services are not one thing. There's, you could probably come up with, in this liturgy, 24 important theological themes that are being spoken of all in a kind of a mixed-up way. And that's the way life is, and that's the way the scripture is. You can read a selection from the scripture and get multiple edifying things from it. Some of them are very different from one another. Some of them are related. And that's what is the case here. So the one idea that I want you to think about, and then I'm going to be busy obscuring now after talking about so many other ideas, but this one idea is this. At the end of the sermon, or excuse me, the end of the parable, the Lord says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So I would ask you, which one are you? Are you the one called and chosen, or just called? By many, he means everyone. Everyone's called, but few are chosen. So which one are you? And how are you so sure? Most people would probably say, well, I'm the one who's chosen. I'm an Orthodox Christian. I'm going to go to heaven. I think sometimes we're like children who, when you ask a 7-year-old boy who's the best hitter on the team, he says he is. Who's the fastest? He is. Who's the best pitcher? He is. That's how we think, I think, about our spiritual life. And so I think we have to have more humility. And when it says many are called but few are chosen, we should be like the apostles at the time of the Last Supper, when the Lord instituted the Eucharist on Holy Thursday, and when he said, "One of you will betray me," and every single one of them said, "Is it I?" Only one of them wanted to betray. But the rest of them, out of humility, said, "Could it be me?" So that's the main idea that I hope you think about. And I hope it, to be honest with you, to be frank with you, changes your behavior. Because some of your behavior I don't think is so good. And I'll get to that in a minute. But if you think you're called and chosen, you better be real sure about that. And the true Christian doesn't dare to say, "I'm chosen." Now, if he's in some Baptist church, he'll say that. But that's not the church. That's another theology and another interpretation of the scriptures that we know is not true. The fact is, we should fear that we would disobey our Lord to the extent we would leave him. Like the apostles said, "Is it I that would betray thee?" So at the end of this parable, when the Lord says, "For many are called, but few are chosen," you better wonder real hard if you're the one who has the oxen or the wife or the merchandise that are the things that are mentioned. Of course, they're symbolic. That are the things that get in the way of a person being chosen. So now let's go down some of these side roads. This parable is one of the Kingdom of Heaven parables. There's lots of Kingdom of Heaven parables. And that word, or that phrase, Kingdom of Heaven, it resounds with great power. If you look at the parables in total, you'll see that they are about how to live in the Kingdom of Heaven, but especially how to live to attain the Kingdom of Heaven. So a lot of times he's not so much describing the Kingdom of Heaven as he is describing how to live to enter into the Kingdom of Heaven. But it's also true that if we live in a way that we are can enter the Kingdom of Heaven, we already are. Since the Lord says the Kingdom of Heaven is within you. So these parables tell us about a way of life that is completely unlike the world. There is the Kingdom of Heaven on one side, and there is the rest of the world on the other, with its passions, its lusts, its lying, its cheating, its lukewarmness, its laziness, ego, and all the rest. That's all death. That's not life. That's not the Kingdom of Heaven. The regular way of life is not life. These parables are meant to underscore that. The only way of life is the way of life that leads you into the Kingdom of Heaven. So if you follow these parables, both in their specific instructions and rebukes, but also in their spirit, then you will attain to the Kingdom of Heaven. Kingdom of Heaven is not at all like the world. In our day now, and I've told you this a few times, but it's very important to repeat, because it's even happening now within the church. And that is, what's happening is people are taking the Kingdom of Heaven and modifying it to be an earthly kingdom. They're having Christ okay everything. I mean, you have to be born under a rock if you don't see what's happening to our sexual mores in this culture with abortion and sexual perversions that are being promoted and subsidized by the government now. And that even there are instances where those who stand for morality are being persecuted. So the reason for this is because the view of such people is that the Kingdom of Heaven is the things that they want, the things that they desire, the things that seem right in their own eyes. But the Kingdom of Heaven is not a negotiable item. There is a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And you'd better remember that. And you'd better have the courage to express it, whether it be in your work or wherever else you are, that you do not appear to be an agreeable person to the rest of the world about their agenda, about their vision of the Kingdom of Heaven. It's very important. This is why I tell you over and over again that you must read the Scriptures. And I'm disappointed that probably if we took a poll of how many read the Scriptures more than once this week, it wouldn't be a high number. Some of you might not have read the Scriptures for days on end. I told you a story once about someone. I wanted to read the Scriptures with him, and he didn't have a Bible in his home. He hadn't had one for years. The reason you must read the Scriptures is because they speak of the kingdom of heaven, especially in the Gospels. The personality of Jesus Christ is foremost, which is the way of life, which is the kind of person we should be. It's all jumbled up now. It's not like a PowerPoint slide. You got to read it all over and over again with real attention, with real desire, with thirst, with being like that person at the feet of Jesus, being like Mary, wanting to hear his word. Because they're words of life. In the world, there are words of death. In the kingdom of heaven, there are only words of life. That's why I tell you to read the Scriptures so often. I won't stop doing it, because it's critically important. So this parable, the kingdom of heaven, or one of these kingdom of heaven parables, this is pointing out to us the way of life and the way of death. So we should live the way of life, and we should run from the way of death. And you should examine in yourself, is there any of the way of death in you? If you're honest, you'll see it, guarantee it. But don't be like the little boy who says he's the best hitter on his baseball team. You're not the best hitter on your baseball team. You're not even close. You're a sinner with sinful ideas and priorities and passions. And you have to accept that. Not accept it saying, it's fine that I'm like that, I'm only human. I hate that phrase, I'm only human, because it's not true. I guess if you said, I'm only not human, that would be more true. Because we're not human yet. Not until we become like Christ. We're beginning to become human. So God help you to live according to the way of the kingdom of heaven and discern the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. So let's go on to another circle here. So the parable is about the wedding feast, and the king, of course the king is God, calls a wedding, and the wedding, of course, is the end of the age, the eternal life. And he sends forth his servants, and he goes to all these people and tells them various things. And there's a lot of detail as far as what these things are, but that's for another day. And here's what they all did. But they made light of it. They were called, but they made light of it. So, I ask you, is this you? Are you one of the people who makes light of it? Or do you really take seriously the call? It's a very important question. It's very much in line with what I just talked about as the basic theme of my remarks today. Many are called, but few are chosen. Being an Orthodox Christian is not going to get you saved. Living like an Orthodox Christian is going to get you saved. Not making light of your sins. Having good priorities. That's going to get you saved. So you have to evaluate in yourself. Are you one of these people that makes light of it? Only you can make that decision. I mean, somebody might rebuke you for your laziness or something else. But unless you believe it, unless you take it to heart, unless you take the words with humility, you're going to make light of it. And by the way, it says they went back to their ways. They went back to their farm and to the merchandise. And life went on. Now, in light of this idea of people making light of it, let's talk about another circle here. So, after the Lord had shown his anger towards those who had not heeded his call, he told his servants, the angels, to go out into the lanes and the highways and get anybody they could. And so the servants did. And it says something very, very interesting. that always has struck me, gives me great hope. But you have to understand what it means. Otherwise, it's just an excuse. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. The bad ones and the good ones were invited to the feast, and they came. The bad and the good. Are you bad? You can still come to the feast. Are you good? You can come too. Rather, you're bad or good in an earthly sense. If you make light of the command, you won't be at the feast. Christianity is not this contest, or like an athletic contest where only the good athletes are on the team. Only the great athletes are the ones who consistently score. Christianity isn't like that. Christianity is about how much do you desire. A bad person can desire to be in the kingdom, and they can make it. That's pretty good news. Because I hope none of you are foolish enough to think you're the good guy here. I'm not a good guy. I hope you don't think you're the good one. You're the bad. You and I are the bad that were invited to the wedding feast. Everybody, I don't care what your problem is. You might have some long-standing sin maybe you can't get rid of. It might be because of the way you were raised or an experience that you had in college or the influence of a brother or whatever. Or it could be just because, well, you know, you're not so careful. So you might be bad. But do you want to be good? If you do, then you can come to the feast. That's really great news. That's fantastic news. That kind of thing keeps a priest going. Because I'm bad. There's a lot of things that I just don't do right. But I know that even though I'm bad, the Lord has given me the charism of the priesthood so that when I serve before the altar and I audaciously, boldly, foolishly call down the Holy Spirit upon the gifts, they're changed into the bread, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to do with me being bad or even if I was good. Christianity is not about all the good people going to heaven. Christianity is about the bad and the good desiring to change their lives, heeding the call. That's really good news. But in line with that is the other circle that's just a little bit below here. A few words later, the king comes to see his guests. And there he sees a man which had not a wedding garment on. Now, if you understand the customs of the day, you'll understand that this wedding garment was provided by the king, by the noble, whoever was giving a great meal. And the poor people then would be able to be dressed nicely in a clean, usually a clean white garment. So everybody looked nice and clean for the feast. So they were issued this garment upon entering the feast. And so are we. We're issued that garment. Do you know the garment I'm speaking of? Christ. As many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So we're issued that wedding garment upon our baptism. The bad ones and the good ones have that wedding garment. For this man, he had no excuse whatsoever. When he was asked by the king, "Why don't you have your garment on?" he was speechless. That's how we'll be in the judgment if we've taken our wedding garment off. We won't have any excuse. And so what does this king say? He says, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away into the outer darkness." Do you know what that binding hand and foot means? It means, theologically, the main meaning is that after death there is no repentance. There's sorrow, but not repentance. Because repentance is not a feeling. It is an action based upon a feeling. Repentance is to change. To change one's mind. Change your way of life. Now, whether you're that good at changing it or not, I'm not that concerned about it. And neither is God. What God cares about, and what I care about then, as your pastor, is that you try to change. You try real hard. You don't give up trying. Maybe you stay bad, but if you humble yourself because of your being bad, then there'll be other things in you that are good. But the binding hand and foot means no repentance after death. No changing. It also means something else, though. What do your hands and your feet do? They allow you to go where you wish to go and do what you wish to do. You have the power to make your changes now. Don't waste that power. Don't waste that ability. Because eventually, if you have not used your hands and your feet to do the things that are necessary to be in the kingdom of God, you'll lose the usage of your hands and your feet. They'll be bound. And you'll be in the outer darkness. There'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That stuff's real. Of course, it's metaphorical language, but it's describing the state of a person who has rejected the call to the kingdom. And it will happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a metaphor. And at the end, we come to the main idea that I wanted you to think about. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, when I was thinking about this, I wrote down the hardest question for a pastor. You know what the hardest question for a pastor is? When somebody says, "How many people are in your parish?" I have no way. I don't know how to answer that. How many people are in my parish? Well, pretty close to over 100, a little bit over 100 of people that are sort of, that I have some sort of pastoral relationship with. Maybe 50 to 70 show up on Sunday. Maybe 30 as a high water mark show up for vigil. Of those 50 to 70 that show up on Sunday, maybe if we're lucky, 50% or 60% are actually there when the service begins. So you tell me, how many people are in my parish? I don't know how to answer that question. And so this is, I guess, part of my little rant to you about the thing that these people did when they were called, but they made light of it. And about the person who didn't have the wedding garment on. For the life of me, I don't understand sometimes the way people think. How they, when I tell them to read the scriptures and I come back later, find out they haven't read a line for weeks. Some of you don't have communion more than once a year. It's kind of a formal thing to you, I guess. I guess a lot of you think that the whole of your Christian responsibility would be to come to some portion of the Sunday liturgy, at least most of the time. I would like to challenge you. Are you really taking everything seriously? Some of you have real reasons, real impediments to being able to come to church on a regular basis, to come to church on Saturday, maybe even to get here always on time on Sunday. But the vast majority of you just don't. And you don't really have a reason. As your pastor, I'm concerned for your salvation of your soul. Now, it's nice if you listen to my sermon and think, wow, that stuff was really good. It really helped me. Oh, did it? Let's see if it did. We'll see next week and the week after that and the week after that if it did. We'll see if your brand new looking Bible looks quite worn out by the end of the year. Nobody should have a new looking Bible. Except maybe David. He has 100 Bibles. He can't make them all look old. But your Bible shouldn't look new. Your soul has to be looking new from reading the Bible. So I just challenge you. Perhaps my words are true for some of you. That you're not trying hard enough. That you're making light of salvation. That you're saying, you know, I'm one of the good guys. I'm the best hitter on my team. If I'm not the best hitter, at least I'm one of the best. I certainly at least make the squad. Maybe. This is my challenge to you. That you read these words and you hear my words with humility. And don't just get mad at me to say, oh, he's calling us out. I'm not calling you out. I'm asking you to take very seriously the kingdom of heaven. It's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. And I'm asking you to, when you read the scriptures, to read them with humility such that when you see words like, they made light of it, you say, Lord, could it be me? When you see, for many are called, but few are chosen, you say, Lord, could that describe me? And then you change your life. A little bit at a time. Whether you're bad or not, I don't care. I just care that you want to be good. That's the most important thing. Christianity is not about being good and going to heaven. Christianity is about realizing that the kingdom of heaven is completely unlike the world and wanting to live that way with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. May God help you to live for the kingdom of heaven. Amen.